I got a few questions to ask you here to begin with, and need to do a bit of a survey. You don't have to hold your hand up or not. Just say in your own mind what you think the answer is. But I don't remember where I got this statement. But the gist of it was that there was some kind of study that suggested in a study about skunks that when a skunk gets disturbed and wants to defend its territory, that its main objective is to burn the eyes of the aggressor. And so the question was put out, does a skunk also know that it stinks? And if you've ever seen a dog that got squirted in the face by a skunk, they are miserable. Their eyes are burning. You'll see them with their paws trying to rub their eyes and whatever. So I'm thoroughly convinced that the study was right, that if you get a skunk spray in the eyes, you're gonna be sorry. So when the Lord made skunks, you go through all of nature, and it can be so interesting figuring out all the different species and what their defense mechanism is. And I don't believe that just evolved, as scientists like to suggest that life just evolved from over millions of years. The Lord created this place. He gave all animals distinct characteristics, and other life forms defend themselves in other ways. Some just camouflage themselves so they can't be seen. Others have the ability to run away. But the question still is there, does a skunk know that he stinks? I think the Lord was capable of making a skunk to where the smell didn't bother him. I don't know if it does or not. I think it probably has a sense of smell. And so it leads to the second question of, does a skunk care that he stinks? So that's an interesting thought. I don't think it takes long to answer it. No, I don't think he cares. And so if a skunk does know he stinks, how can he live with himself? And I guess you find somebody that's just like you. So the male and female skunks, well, I smell just like that one does, so I can tolerate that. So how does all that work? We really don't know. And the last question would be, if the skunk knew that he stinks, would he do something about it? Probably not. So that's the characteristic of his species. So when we go to the zoo, do the animals we go to see in the zoo know that people come to see them because maybe they think they're strange? They're not what they get to see in everyday life. They come to see him because they're different. And do the animals know that some people laugh at them for the way that they look? Which leads to the next question, do the animals look at us and say the same thing? And do the animals care that people laugh at them or think that they're strange? No, they don't. So in life we have to, a lot of people hate math. And when it comes to things in life where you have to deal with numbers, some people hate it, some people tolerate it, and others make a living of it. And so We'll find all kinds of activities, especially in sports, where we have to deal with percentages. And people are rated according to their percentage of performance. If you think back about going to school, your favorite math problems surely had to be the story problems where Joe had 22 red delicious apples and he sold 7 of them. So what percent of apples did he sell? What percent of apples does he have left? And I had some kids in my class that would have responded, I don't care. I don't like red delicious apples. So that would be their response to the math question. So when you're thinking of percentages, what percent means success? What is a good percentage? Well, you shrug your shoulders and say, well, that depends. What are we talking about? There's not enough data. Is there ever a time when 1% would be a good percentage? If you're in the field of advertising and one out of 100 readers went ahead and bought that new car, that'd be pretty good. Would 1% ever be good enough for the Lord? I can't think of it. Would you like to have a job where you made $1 million a year and it was acceptable to fail 70% of the time? Nick, can you think of any situation like that? How about a professional baseball player? If you have a batting average of 300, you fail 70% of the time to get a hit. And yet they make millions of dollars. But a 300 batting average is considered acceptable. Now, on the other hand, if a fielder misses 7 ground balls out of 10, that's not looking very good for that guy. So the defense is not near as tolerable as the offensive performance. So when he fails 70% of the time, he's on the bench. Or maybe they'll just send him to the locker room if he missed 7 out of 10 ground balls. And what about the pitcher? If three pitches out of 10 end up being a strike, that's not really going to make anybody very happy. And if he only won 3 out of 10 games, that 300% or that the 300 batting average is not acceptable on the defensive side, whether you're a fielder or a pitcher. But the quarterback on the football team, he can fail 50% of the time to complete his passes and he can still win the game, even though he failed 50% of the time. And he can be considered good. But if a farmer only gets 50% of his seed to grow, he's not going to be very happy. That won't make him successful. Now, if the church got 50% of its seed to grow, spreading the word to others, we would probably be happy to achieve that as we tried to spread the gospel to others. So percentages, numbers, only matter to whatever the data or the category is. So what percent of good grain does it take to load a ship for Japan? Let's say that the ship will hold 50,000 tons of grain. Did you know that the contracts the shippers have allow them to have 2% foreign matter in that grain? And so out of that 50,000 ton load, there have been cases where the company selling the grain, if they have really clean grain that they have purchased, they will add dirt into the grain to get them closer to that 2% margin, and they'll still be acceptable in the contract terms, even though it doesn't sound very ethical, does it? So if you have a 50,000 ton ship, one out of every 50 ships would be hauling nothing but dirt. Does that sound very ethical? And that's just a 2% foreign matter number. So 98% of the load is good. And most things we talk about, 98% would be a pretty good thing. And the dump truck that I own, it hauls 15 to 16 ton. So that ship would have 66 dump truck loads of dirt mixed in with the grain, and it would still be considered a legal load. Now, when I worked at Anderson Erickson, if they had an advertisement that over 75% of our milk doesn't sour on the first day you have it, that wouldn't be a very good reception, would it? What if a building contractor, you're looking to buy a new house, that 75% of our buildings are still standing 2 years after we built it? Not a very good advertising scheme. So there's areas in our life where nothing less than 100% effort and success is acceptable. What would happen to pilots if they had their airline say, our pilots hit the runway 90% of the time? When I worked industrial maintenance, we had many different kinds of rooms that would have to have special filters on them. And furnace filter on your house, it may get 80% of the dirt out that goes through it. But there are situations that are critical in manufacturing where we have filters that had to have 99.9% of anything that comes through it has to be caught. And when you get into the industry dealing with radioactivity, one piece of plutonium dust, which would sit on the end of a pin, if it gets in your lungs, will kill you. So that filter that's protecting the workers in that environment better do a good job. Now, we don't understand radioactivity that well. Those of us in our daily lives don't have to worry about it. So when it first came about from the bombs being dropped in World War II, there was a lot of lackadaisical management of people around it until they learned that just because you can't see it, you can't smell it, and you can't hear it, and you can't taste it, it can still hurt you. And the radioactivity ended up killing and injuring a lot of our soldiers as they did this atomic testing, and they didn't realize the danger they were putting our troops in. It's easy to have no fear when you don't understand consequences. It's critical when we have a relationship with God that we understand consequences, that we understand percentages of what matters and what doesn't, and that just because we don't understand it does not mean we shouldn't fear it. You should fear it. None of us understand life completely and get all of our answers to all of our questions in this lifetime. There are things that we will have to wait to receive from God. Is sin any different with us? What percent of sin do we try to resist? Keeping in mind, definition of sin is twofold, doing evil and failing to do good. And James, the 4th chapter, verse 17, tells us that if you're trying to be Christ-like, it's not just eliminating evil choices, but it's acting on good choices that you have an opportunity to be Christ-like in helping somebody. We just got done with the Lord's table. We're commanded by our Savior that we remember that sacrifice upon the first day of the week. What percentage of the 52 weeks in the year is the Lord going to be content with? If you bat 300 in making it here to remember the Lord's table, is that going to be acceptable to the Lord? The Lord gave it all for us. It's a small thing that he asks us to remember him on the Lord's Day. Radioactive. We've learned enough in past generations now that it's become a phrase that even gets stuck on people or things that are deemed toxic. If a person is very volatile personality, somebody may say he's radioactive. But keep in mind that just because we don't understand something and it's dangerous does not mean it's not dangerous. Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 18, reads, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." There's a lot of people in our world today that have no fear of God. They're not convinced he's real. So, we have to do our part to reveal to people that we're exposed to that there is a danger of not being prepared to meet your Maker. When I worked at the dairy, when you get into big cooling needs, industry turns to ammonia to use as a refrigerant instead of Freon. And I had to manage all that ammonia refrigeration when I was working at the dairy. And if you've never been around ammonia, it's extremely dangerous. And if you have a torn cuticle on your finger and there's an ammonia leak, it will find it. And it will let you may not have even known you had a torn cuticle. But any crack in the skin, ammonia seeks out moisture and it will invade and burn you just like acid. So the longer I would go running that ammonia system and not have any leaks or any exposure to it, it can make you more careless because you've gone a long time without having danger. You can get too comfortable with it. And the first year that I worked at the dairy, I was on my own on second shift and did not understand all the necessary things I should have known to be tinkering with the ammonia system. And I'm lucky that I didn't die that year because of uneducated decisions that I got involved in that caused me exposure to it, that it got stopped just in time before it became a catastrophe. But when you lose respect for danger and forget what's expected of us, That's high risk. People were around as long as God stays in heaven and doesn't strike anyone dead close to us. It's easy to get comfortable with your situation and not do what you know you need to do. Most people don't ever consider on a day-to-day basis in their thoughts, will Jesus come today? We expect the sun to rise tomorrow because that's the way we train ourselves to think. And so I'm only halfway through my 72 years of life guarantee. Is it a guarantee? There was a young person died on a motorcycle yesterday. If I resist temptation that is difficult for me to resist, if I do that 50% of the time and give in 50% of the time, am I Christ-like? What percent of our sin must be forgiven in order for us to get to heaven? All of our sin has to be forgiven. So are you okay with 50% of your sin being forgiven? You're okay with resisting sin 50% of the time? That's not a very good way to look at it. How are we forgiven? We repent and say we're not going to do it again. We're going to change the life decisions that we make. And if we repent of it, we can't willfully keep doing it and be forgiven of it. When we look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 26 and 27. If we sin willfully after we have received knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. We need to take this seriously, that a change has to take place if we're going to think of ourselves as Christians. You can't say you're Christ-like if you're not. You can say it, but Christ knows. The success percentage numbers are only relative to the area of discussion. They apply. The batter's success rate doesn't work elsewhere. If I am married and I resist 3 out of 10 times in being faithful to my wife, will she be content with me batting 300? I don't think so. James 4:17, the scripture says, he who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And that's where I think Christians probably have a bigger struggle of just not going ahead and doing things we know that we should, rather than having a problem with stealing or murdering or the other things we're told not to do. We are told to do good. That's the thing we need to consider answering for. If we have 10 opportunities to remember the Lord's death on the first day of the week and we only do it 3, we're batting 300 just like the batter, but will that please God? First Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 21 tells us we can't serve God and the devil. It just doesn't work. And Hebrews 10:25 tells us about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What percent of Lord's will do we need to follow to please him? Can we bat 300? Let's look at what 1 Corinthians 15th chapter has to say about that. Sorry, I got my markers confused here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also ye received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you have believed in vain. It is a warning. We don't just receive and say, yes, I believe Jesus was the Son of God, and think that I'm good for the rest of my life. We have to live our lives showing that we are Christ-like, unless you have believed in vain. Second Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So the message is there if you take time to read the message. It is possible to believe in vain. If you want to be a Christian, be Christ-like. You know, before Paul was struck blind, Paul was 50% right. He had great zeal to serve the Lord. But he was going to hell. He had to be convinced that he was fighting God, that the zeal wouldn't get him to heaven by itself. He had to acknowledge that Jesus was the Son of God and live for him. In Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 2, it says, for I bear then record that they have a great zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Paul had a great zeal for God before he was struck blind, but he was ignorant that he was persecuting the Son of God. We are a living, walking sacrifice to Christ. His Spirit dwells within us. And we are not our own. What if Christ hadn't given 100%? What are my chances without Christ? I think you surely know that. What are my chances if I believe and let it stop at that? Yeah, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God. James 2:19 tells us that the devils also believe and tremble because they know he's the Son of God and they're going to have to answer. Faith without works is dead in James 2:17. We know if we want to be calling ourselves Christians, we have to be Christ-like. Or it goes back to 1 Corinthians 15, I have believed in vain. Hopefully you can leave this place realizing that if you realize nothing else. It is possible that you are believing in vain if you haven't done anything more than just belief. Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 2 says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Be Christ-like. Do we always know when we are wrong? No. King David didn't. He was so preoccupied with trying to do a cover-up. nobody would find out that he didn't realize you can't hide from God. He had to be reminded of that. He had to be shown. But once he was shown, what did he do? He repented. When we are shown, we have done something wrong. We have to be Christ-like, follow the teachings, and repent of it. I'd like to go back to the skunk and the question I asked. Does the skunk cares that he stinks? No, he's a skunk. We have to look at ourselves and decide what we are. Do we care that we wear the label of Christian? And that the decision, the way we live our life, affect what people think a Christian is, if they think that you are supposed to be a Christian. So are we as Christians more Christ-like? Or have we made choices in life that maybe make us more like the skunk? We've all been skunks. We all need to have repentance at some point in our life. We don't have to stay a skunk. We can be Christ-like, and we give you that opportunity to do so as we stand and sing our invitation song.